like you're wired for sound. Tell them what you're doing now.
Okay, we're going to sing What a Day That Will Be.
Amen.
There is coming a day where my heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be with my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who takes me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be.
Thank you, Pat and Orlita. A great song. And it was good to hear you sing, Pat. I met Pat in November of 1982 in Jackson, Kentucky. In her home, she played the piano, and we sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus. No, I believe somebody else played the piano, but we sang the Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And it's good to hear you sing again. You got a beautiful voice. All right, Junior Church can be dismissed at this time. Good to have our brother and his family with us again this morning. Good to have you this morning. And we have a family back in the middle section here. What's your name there? Richard?
Ray.
Ray, your wife and daughter. Glad to have the Ray family with us this morning. Glad to have you. Several of our folks are out for various different reasons, but we're glad for you that are here. I'm glad that we've got the beautiful sunshine this morning, because by this time tomorrow, it's not going to be so sunny, not going to be so pretty. I've been up since about 1:30, and I do not feel good. You know what a wet noodle was like? Did you ever try to stand up a wet noodle? I don't only feel like a wet noodle, I feel like one that's been... And that's about the only way I can explain how I feel this morning. But anyway, I'm here, and I don't feel the best. I don't think I've got any virus, but I sure do feel bad. So I'm going to kind of isolate myself with the distance, and I hope I don't have anything. But keep me in your prayers if you would. All right, we are studying the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the subject of faith. The subject of faith. Wanda and Dave are out. Wanda's got the hives. She doesn't know exactly what it is, what's causing it, so forth. So we got a number of people out, ill, different variety of reasons. Some won't come back because of the virus, and as Frosty says, it's more convenient to sit at home and watch on Facebook. But anyway, we're glad for all that are here this morning. Now, we have outlined this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, in three ways. Verses 1 through 3, the explanation of faith. And then verses 4 through 37, the examples of faith. 38 and 39, the exhortation of faith. So we got the explaining of what faith is. Then we have examples of faith. And then we have the exhortation of faith, the exalted faith. You always want to keep something in remembrance when you are reading the Bible, studying the Bible. People in the Bible never had a Bible. You get that? People in the Bible never had a Bible. Aren't we honored today to be able to carry one on our person? And not only that, but in this world of vastly closing in on 7 billion people, very small minority have ever seen one or read one, much less heard one. And we certainly are privileged and honored to be able to carry one, read it, and have a place to study it, and so forth, and to know the author of it. You were not born with faith. Man's born with feelings, but not faith. Man's born with an emotional system, but not faith. There's only one way to obtain faith, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how God channels faith to us. We're not born with it. We're born again by it. But we're not born physically with it. That's why the devil works hard at keeping the word of God away from people, or keeping people away from the word of God, because he doesn't want people to have faith. So we spent last week on the explanation of faith. I'm not going to do a lot of review on that. It just simply takes us to the understanding of how we got here. And it takes faith to believe that. We were created. We were created. And through faith, we understand that. Faith brings understanding. So it's not the mind. It's not the intellect that gives us spiritual understanding of what God has done, is doing, or will do. Faith simply is that which God puts in our heart as we hear his word. We believe it, we trust it, we accept it, and we move forward in it. So verses 1 through 3, basically understanding creation, where we came from, and I've said this emphatically, no one can ever have him as their Savior if they will not recognize him as their Creator. He is first our Creator. He becomes our Savior. So we're not born with faith. We obtain it sometime way along in life. And without faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. And then we're going to look at our second character today. Last week, and along with the explanation of faith, we saw our first example of faith, and it was one of the first two men ever born of woman on the earth. And his name was Abel. We don't know a bunch about him, only what we read in Genesis chapter 4 and here. But by his faith, he obtained a good report that he was righteous, while God rejected the offering of Cain, his brother. How did they get this? They didn't have this. How did Abel know what to offer and what not to offer? It had to be taught him. Just like a father sets his children down and teaches them. Like a Sunday school teacher sets the children down and teaches them. They have to be taught. So Adam and Eve taught their two sons, this is what happened to us when we disobeyed God that created us. This is what God did. Now we tried. Now listen very carefully, Abel. Listen very carefully, Cain. I want to teach you this morning something very important. We tried to take care of our problem ourselves. But God came seeking us. And you know where we were, Cain and Abel? We were hiding. We heard his voice. And we were afraid. And we hid ourselves. Do you hear that, Cain? Did you hear that, Abel? We was afraid of God. We weren't afraid of him before, but now we're afraid of him. And so God came and he told us, after we told him what we did, God said, what have you done? And we told him what we did. And God said, all right, I'll take care of it for you. And this is the way you can be restored back to walk with me, to know me. And he took skins and he clothed us with skins. Now, to get a skin, no animal is going to offer its skin. You have to take it. And so God performed the first act of clothing Adam and Eve. Now, Abel, that's how you get right with God. It takes an innocent animal taking its life. That's what God did for us. He told us to get rid of those stupid fig leaves. He said, they don't do anything for you. Now, anybody that's right with God doesn't have to hide from him. Anybody that's right with God doesn't need to fear him in essence of being afraid. We are to reverence him. And the word fear in the Bible means to reverence, but not to be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. We're not to be afraid of our deity, our Creator, and our Savior. So Abel, did you get that now? Cain, did you get that? Now, you going off, be good little boys. And out they went, and they grew up into men. One became a keeper of sheep, worked with animals. The other one was a farmer, worked in the ground. Problem with the ground was God cursed it. You had to work with the sweat of your brow now. Man always screws stuff up. Just leave it to man. He always screws things up. When God provided a beautiful haven in the garden, man screwed it up. And here they are living life, and they're bringing their offerings, and Abel brought of the firstling of his flock, and God accepted it. And it says here in verse 4 of Hebrews 13, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God said to Abel, by your offering, I accept it, and you got now my righteousness, just like I did for your father and mother. Cain was coming his own way. You see, he learned the fig tree. He learned the leaf way. That's what he learned. Rather than listening very closely to the teaching that this is what God did and this is how God did it, he was more interested in those fig leaves. This is what we did. This is how we covered. And he got that lesson. Now he's offering to God what God has cursed from the ground, in essence saying, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And the Bible says the way of Cain is of the evil one. And Cain established what we call worldwide religion. It's self-effort, working to merit favor in the eyes of God, and God won't have it any more today than he would the day Cain created it. So we call Abel's faith a worshiping faith. He offered. He offered. That's a worshiping faith. And the Bible says in John chapter 4, Jesus said and taught that God seeks people to worship him, but they must come the right way. They worship him in spirit and in truth. That's true worship. Spirit and truth. Cain did not have the truth, and therefore God rejected it. Of course, religion has always been a hatred of Christianity. Religion is not Christianity, and Christianity is not religion. Religion is self-effort. It's done of the flesh, produced by the flesh. Christianity is all being done simply by faith. That means we rely upon God to do it all for us, and we're simply the recipients. So Cain became angry. God said, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to receive it. And Cain became angry. And since he couldn't get to God, he did the next thing. He killed Abel. He killed him. He killed him. Two brothers. One killed the other one. We live in a lot of domestic violence, a lot of domestic violence, homes where children see things they should never see, experience things they should never experience, and have to go through things that is terrible. A lot of it has to do with the drugs. A lot of it has to do with a variety of other things that's going on in our world, but domestic violence is terrible in our world in which we live. Now, our second character's name is Enoch. We're actually going to go back and read a little bit about him because there's some things said about him that is not said here. But there's one verse in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, during the years in which these people lived before the flood, man lived nearly 100 years old, 1,000 years old. Methuselah lived 969 years, the oldest known man to ever live. 969 years. Boy, that's a lot of years. When you get to 69, just 69, you think, wow, can I go another year? And I'm going to be 74, so I've been living on borrowed time quite a while. Now, so he should not see death. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Couldn't find him. He went out one morning and never came back. He was not found because God had translated him, changed him. For before his translation, I want you to, if you mark in your Bible, if you don't, that's all right, write it down. Before his translation, he had this testimony. Before God took him, before he died, before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want on my tombstone a preacher that preached. I don't know about whether I please him. I try. The Bible says those that's in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. So Enoch had a testimony. And the testimony that Enoch carried in his life before God took him was, this is a man that pleases God. Now, hold your finger there in Hebrews chapter 11 and flip back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we have the genealogy of the spiritual seed. There is the physical seed that runs through the Bible, beginning with Cain, all the way through to the Antichrist, to whom he come and carries on. Then there's the spiritual seed. Abel died. God replaced him with Seth. And so we have the spiritual seed from Seth all the way over to Noah. That's the spiritual seed before the flood. Then after the flood, it was Abraham. We're going to find Enoch. Let's read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 20. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. That's Enoch's dad. He's the second oldest man. He lived 962 years. Then it says in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat the oldest living man to ever live. Enoch became the youngest living man before the flood. Enoch was the youngest living man before the flood. Methuselah, his son, was the oldest living man before the flood. Verse 22, and Enoch, there it is, Enoch walked with God. It says in our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, he had a testimony. And that testimony was, he pleased God. And we read about his life in Genesis 5, he walked with God. He walked with God. And then you find the years of Enoch in verse 23. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And it says again in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was not because God took him. So we know from this passage in the genealogy leading up to the time of the flood, here's a man that pleased God. Here's a man that walked with God. And here's a man that God took home to a translation changed him. They couldn't find him. He was not. Now, look at the days that these people lived in. While we're here, I want to show you the day in which Enoch lived. Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, and we're going to visit this verse tonight in our evening service as I deal with imaginations. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Never took a pause. Never took a break. The human mind of society before the flood and during the days in which the spiritual seed lived in chapter 5 was a earth that was filled with a people that were wicked, and every thought of their mind was only evil continually. They never had one good thought. And Enoch lived in it, and he pleased God in it, and walked with God in it. And not only did you have their thought process and their imagination process, but you also have in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. The Bible says, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be as the return of the Son of Man. In other words, society in this earth is going to revert back to the lifestyle that the way people lived before the flood, as it was in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Man's mind was only evil continually. And the earth was corrupt. Notice it didn't say the earth was corrupt before the eyes of man. No. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's society before the flood. And what I want to emphasize to you today is that a man, along with many others that's listed in this spiritual seed of chapter 5, lived in a day when the earth was absolutely, totally corrupt, full of violence. Their mind was only evil, with their imaginations only evil continually. And yet we have pointed out to us this morning a man that lived there and is mentioned over in Hebrews 11, that this man living in that type of atmosphere pleased God. And secondly, he walked with God in that environment. In that environment. Now, one would probably say, if this man pleased God, and this man walked with God, why would God take him at such a young age, at 365 years? Why would God take him at such a young age? Remember, his son lived 969 years. And when men were living upward to almost a millennium, Here's a man that only got 365 years. You ever been to services and you ask to look up and say, Lord, why did you take this man? Why did you take this woman? Why did you take this child at such a young age? I want to answer that for me. I want to answer that for me. It wasn't to rescue him out of this society of violence and corruption and wicked imaginations and thoughts. If a man's pleasing God, the man's walking with God, and a man has a testimony. This man was carrying a testimony before God took him. And it was a good testimony, a testimony that he pleased and walked with God. And we could say, how often have you said and I said, Lord, why did you take him? Why did you take him? With all those bad people out there, all those evil people out there, and you have to take a good person? Why? We've all been there. We've all been there. Let me share with you this morning a few things. Then we're going to go back to Hebrews and finish up. Because I'm just about finished up and I haven't already started. First reason, back to John chapter 17. I'm going to give you a threefold reason why God takes people. Why God takes good people. I'm going to give you a threefold reason. He never takes people to spare them from heartache because he said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He doesn't take people for it. Let me give you three biblical reasons why God takes people. Good people. Spiritual people. People that have good testimonies and people that walk with God and people that are faithful to God and people that are faithful to service. And God takes them. And we say, what'd you take that person for? I've said it. You've said it. John 17 is Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. Boy, what a prayer. But I want you to notice in verse 17, chapter 17, in verse 24, John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, notice those next three words, be with me. My will, Father. This is the Son speaking to the Father. And the Son says to the Father in his high priestly prayer, Father, my will is that I want these people you've given me to be with me. That they be with me and behold my glory. I want them not only to be with me, but they may see me in the glory. One thing that you and I have to face daily in this world that we live in these old physical bodies, is we may please God, we may walk with God, we may be faithful to God, and all of that, and we're going to briefly just touch on what does it mean to walk with God. We may have all the spiritual ingredients and we may have that testimony that Enoch had. But you remember this, Jesus wants us with him that we might behold his glory. And those that have left this earth and those that have passed on. And I'm speaking to people in here. All of us have stood beside the caskets and some more recent than others and had to say goodbye to a loved one. why Jesus wanted them with him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Second, Hebrews, our chapter. Before we go there, let's turn back to a very familiar verse. And I want to read it just for the sake, because we are on the air. And if you don't want to take the time to turn back, because I'm not going to spend a long time. But what it said in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing when one of his saints leave this earth. But remember, Enoch did not die. Enoch was translated. Enoch was taken. That's a beautiful picture of the rapture. We have to experience today the loss of loved ones who have been faithful to church, have been faithful to God. They've walked with God. They have served God. They've been faithful to the service. They've been faithful to their Bible. They've got a testimony. People, I said at Brother Mullins' funeral, his life preached this service. Nothing needs to be said. This testimony. They have a testimony. And today, as we lose loved ones, it's precious to God. It's a precious event to us. Kind of a sorrowful event. Kind of a difficult event. We've all been through it. We've all experienced it. And we have all went away somewhat brokenhearted and sorrowed. Big adjustments have to be made. Two things. Jesus says, I want you with me. Come on. And when they go, the Lord says, what a precious event. What a precious event. What a precious event. Why does God take good people? That is one more. Back now to Hebrews chapter 11. After giving all of the examples of faith, and I want to remind you, none of the Bible characters ever carried a Bible. None of the characters in the Bible ever carried a Bible. Not one of them. The New Testament believers had an Old Testament. They had an Old Testament that has enough gospel in it, like Isaiah 57. They had an Old Testament, but no Bible character had a complete Bible like you and I. And by the time of Christ, the Old Testament had been translated into the Greek, which was called the Septuagint. Not an excellent translation. But any one of those Jews that never learned Hebrew, yes, they lost their language as they were scattered around all over the earth. And Greek became a worldwide language. Greece demanded that everyone under their realm and under their world power learn their language. And so during the 400 silent years, they copied. After Greece came to power, they copied the Old Testament into Greek. It was called the Septuagint. Now they had a copy of the Old Testament in Hebrew and Greek, but no one in the Bible ever carried what we call the Bible, complete, fulfilled, and so forth. But so they had enough truth. They had enough truth. And how did it get passed along? It got passed along just like Abel received it from his father. And just like others received it from their father And just like others received it, it was passed down, passed down. No man ever wrote a word until Moses wrote. Almost 2,000 years passed before a word from God was ever written by Moses. And a lot of these lived in that period of time. We'll deal with that next week. Faith comes by hearing. I don't have time today. Hebrews chapter 11, our third reason. Verse 38. Speaking of all these characters in Hebrews chapter 11, here's how the author concludes, of whom the world was not worthy. That's the third reason. This world is not worthy of a godly man. This world is not worthy of a man that walks with God. This world is not worthy of a man that pleases God. This world is not worthy of my people. I want them to be with me, Heavenly Father, and I want to see them pass, if it be by the grave. That's a precious thing, but I want to go get them and bring them up here. And any day now, the trumpet is going to sound. And out of here we go. And we're going to be translated and changed in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, we're going to be with Christ forever and ever and ever. For this world is not worthy of us. I just got revived. Three reasons why God takes good people. Spiritual people. There are no good people. Why God takes spiritual people that walk with Him and please Him and have a testimony for Him. Number one, because Jesus wants them to be with Him. Number two, because it's a precious thing. When one leaves this earth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And number three, this world's not worthy. It's not worthy. Not worthy. Do you notice that all of those, except one, died before the flood? The only one left at the time of the flood was Noah. That was it. That was it. The only one left. And he got to the ripe age of 500 before the flood. Boy, that's a long time to live. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Three reasons this morning why God takes spiritual people. Three reasons. And God reaches back and uses these Old Testament characters to encourage us in the day in which we live. And remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end time. Before my return. And we certainly, not only did he reach back and use that day, but he reached back and also used the day, the activity, even though it came much later after the flood. He reached back and took a society before the flood, and then he reached back and took a society after the flood. Before the flood, those 1600 years where man lived up until the time of Noah. And then after the flood, he used Sodom. You don't have to say anything else. All you have to do is just say Sodom. That's it. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be. So it shouldn't surprise us to see all of the perversion and the immorality that's going on in this world. And God says, my people, this world is not worthy of you. Come on up here. Wow! This world don't deserve you. Come on up here. And that's what he did before the flood, and that's what he's going to do one of these days before this judgment. He's going to say, come on out of there, come on. And the trumpet's going to sound, old Gabriel's going to say, hey, there it is, come on. And up out of this earth we're going. That's called the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. We shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. And then they can have this earth. I don't say this for any wrong reason. I just say the reality. The older I get and the closer I get to go there, more or less interested I'm in anything in this world except people and preaching and teaching. There's nothing that interests me in this world. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I can say it with all my heart. There's nothing that interests me. Nothing. I sure am looking forward to being up there. And I'm sure glad today that my Lord, my Creator, my Savior wants me to be there with Him. Wants me there. Wants me there to be with Him. And if I go by the way of all the earth, that's going to be a precious thing to Him. So bring it on. I've already got a little space about this, about that, over there on Carlisle Road. Already got a space there. Always space. Got space for her. Got to be careful she don't put me there first. Already, if it goes that way, that, no problem with me. If it goes that way, I'm ready. That's precious. And when God takes good people, the world's not worthy. Now listen to this, and we'll close. Hebrews 11. He had a testimony that he pleased God. Now, he stops and pauses after making that statement, because with that statement, there's a standard set up. The just shall walk by faith. The only way a person can walk with God is by faith. Period. Period. The just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith, not by sight. I don't walk. If I walked concerning what I have to see every day, I'd probably just go like Elijah and hide in a cave somewhere and forget it. We walk not by sight. I got my sights set up there. I'm looking to the eastern sky. I'm listening for the trumpet any day now. In verse 6, and we'll go home. But without faith, you extract faith from any life, it is impossible to please Him. Romans chapter 8 says those that live in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot please God in the flesh. So without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Notice that little word, rewarder. That's where we'll pick up next week. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The great reward that Enoch got was he got changed. He got to leave that cesspool. He was allowed to be taken out of that violent earth before the flood. He got to be taken out. He was rewarded. He got an escape route to get out of that earth of society whose mind and thoughts were only evil continually. And the earth was so corrupt. God said, I'm going to reward you. Come on home. I don't know whether you could get a better reward than that. But God, as we'll see next week, rewards us for our faith other ways. But in the context, the reward is the translation. The translation. And how did he have a translation before it? If this comes in priority, that has to be in this order. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So the testimony was first, the translation was second. As we reflect back on our life, and I look back over the past, you know, I've been saved almost 43 years and served since the day God saved me. 4 decades plus at this, at the age of 32 when God saved me. And I look back over the past 43 years, and there are times I have to go, but in Hebrews chapter 11, there's no failure, no fault from all these characters. No failure, no fault, just her faith. For in Christ, it's all gone. It's all gone. Forgiven and forgotten as if it never took place. Don't we have a great God and a wonderful Savior that we know today? We're a privileged people. Now, we can't go out and put our nose up in the air and say, oh, I just learned today this world's not worthy of me, and walk over to our unsaved neighbor and say, hey, you know, you're not worthy of me even being around you. You're not worthy of being my neighbor. No, we don't do that. You just have a testimony. That's all we need. Just a testimony. That's it. That we please God. And how do we please God? By our faith. Without faith, it's impossible. Faith. And we found out what faith is. And faith gives us understanding. Faith brings us to the one that created us so that he can save us. So we continue on. We'll see next week partly. I don't know if we'll get through. You see, you get first the worshiping faith of Abel. That gives you an opportunity to have a walking faith of Enoch. Then that gives you, in verse 7, the opportunity to have a working faith with Noah. A working faith. Faith that has not works is dead. And then that gives you, in verse Abraham, in verse 8 with Abraham, a waiting faith. A faith that waits. So we find the worshiping faith of Abel. We find the faith of walking with Enoch, and the faith of Noah with working, and the faith of Abraham by waiting. And then we have a whole host of others to whom the Bible says at the conclusion. That's the exalted faith. The world is not worthy of them. The world is not worthy of them. All right. Well, thank you for being out this morning. If you have a need, I'll just as leave, not be around anyone. If I have something, you don't want it. If you ever felt like a wet noodle that's been, that's the way I feel this morning. So tonight we'll continue. We're going to deal tonight with imaginations from Zechariah. It's in our text. Zechariah. Imaginations. And for the first 20 minutes of tonight's message, you can all can listen in if you want to, and on Facebook if you want to, but for the first 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to be preaching to myself, to me, and everybody can listen in, but I'm going to be preaching to me. Imaginations tonight, coming right out of Zechariah. Invite you back. 5:30 choir practice, evening service at 6. Facebook friends, thank you for being with us on this Lord's Day morning. Beautiful day outside. And trust you're staying safe, staying blessed. Thank you for being with us on this Lord's Day morning. So until this evening, we say and bid you goodbye and be blessed. All right, shall we stand? Be dismissed in prayer. We'll ask Dean if he would to dismiss us in prayer.